Warm welcome to you all. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 91. Thank you, Ben, for reading it to us. And it is talking about the shelter of the Most High. Now, before I delve into it, let me ask you a question. Where is your safe place? Where do you turn to in times of trouble? Do you head for home, or do you clear your head on a river walk? Maybe you find comfort and safety in a person, not a place. Maybe that person would be a parent, a spouse, or maybe a good friend. And then maybe there are others here who find safety in numbers. And maybe it's your bank account that provides you that safety net, the life insurance, the travel insurance, the pension. Maybe that is your safety. Well, global economic crashes, pandemics and wars have shown us how fragile, weak and temporary all those things are. I know there are some who think their home is their castle. That is their safety. A fortified barrier to block out the world. Well, unfortunately and heartbreakingly, we have seen images of late of people in bunkers escaping war and children buried under rubble after recent earthquakes. Nowhere is safe. There is nowhere to retreat to. It is with this backdrop that we turn to Psalm 91, a message of hope to all who hear and believe it. Because we do not despair, because tonight Psalm 91 tells us that there is somewhere where there is true safety, a sanctuary where the foundations will not move. To the Christian here tonight, my brothers and sisters, this is the psalm that gives the likes of Kathleen peace and assurance to carry on. And you know, we should memorize this psalm. A theologian, you might think, such as the devil, even knew about this psalm, as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. So let us get to grips with it ourselves and know it better than he, because obviously the devil twisted the truth, but he knew about it. So the first point I would like us to think about is this shelter. Verse 1 and verse 2. Shelter. We read that whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I could describe to you how fortified the walls are, how impenetrable its defences, its ramparts, but you know, I think I'd be wasting my breath. The most important and amazing thing about this shelter is not the way it looks, it is who is there. And who is there? We see that it is the Most High. We actually have many names for God here. And in just two verses, we have four names to tell us who is there guarding this sanctuary. First of all, we have the Most High. That in Hebrew is El Elyon. The implication of El Elyon, Most High, is that we must go up, ascend to the very highest. There we meet God himself, who rules outright. You know, I was recently at the bottom of the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Dwarfed by its size, you have to strain your neck to look up. It doesn't compare with the Most High. He towers over you, casting his comforting shadow. In Dubai, I was desperate for the shade. Here is the shade that we should all flee to. A refreshing coolness away from the gaze of the sun. One commentator, Blakelock, says this: God's refuge is the sense of his all-powerful presence, grasped by faith. From the turmoil of life, the suffocating siege of a godless society, the Christian can always slip away to the shadow of the rock, the quiet refuge of which the godless are unaware. The shadow of a rock means rest, refreshing from the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. That is El Elyon, the Most High. But next, we read about the Almighty. Do you notice Big Dave this morning? He often says about how comforting it is to be held by the Almighty. In Hebrew, El Shaddai, Almighty, speaks of its ultimate power, God's ultimate power, the protection ultimate power affords us. Next, we have in verse 2, Lord. Notice Lord is all capital letters, and that is therefore a reference to Yahweh, Jehovah, a name so precious that the Jews would not utter its name. Interestingly, it is God's name that he reveals to Moses at the burning bush, where Moses had to take off his sandals to get close to God. Well, there is a closeness here for us. He reveals himself as Lord, and we can become and get close to God. So much so that the psalmist says next in line, my God, my God. He possesses, he grabs this by faith. It's precious to the psalmist as well. And then that word God, Elohim, there's something plural about that name, which can only be a reference to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in just two verses, I would like you to see this shelter is not the way it looks, it's who is there that is impressive. It is something precious, it is something personal, it is something completely secure, the Almighty. And you are safe there. And what good does it do to someone who seeks this shelter? Well, verse 2 and verse 1, sorry, it affords us rest. Now, I know some of you have just enjoyed lovely holidays, city breaks, and the like. Do you feel rested? Did the fellowship lunch perhaps burn you out? I don't know. Are you ready for school tomorrow? Maybe you're picturing yourself now on that swimming pool just floating away, or that bench overlooking that view. Maybe that company that you had and you laughed and laughed and laughed all night. If only someone pressed the pause button. Unfortunately, that kind of rest doesn't carry on, does it? It goes so quickly. But here, the rest never ends. It is for those who dwell. That means abide, make their home. It is a long-lasting, everlasting rest. And who's it for? Well, it's for whoever. Whoever. Whoever you are, I don't know all of you here tonight. Whoever. It is a promise to whoever wants to dwell there, wants to make it their home. Put your confidence, not in the things of this world, but put your trust, as verse 2 says, in him. Make him your dwelling. You know, John 17, verse 3 says that this eternal life can begin now. Chapter 17, verse 3 in John says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. There you have it, the shelter of the Most High. Well, verses 3 to 13 then moves on. It goes on to talk about supervision. The Christian is not immune from the troubles and not immune from being hurt in this life. For me to suggest that would be a cruel lie to you. No, verse 3 to 13 tells us that there will be many trials, troubles, temptations, and challenges. Verse 3, you might be snatched at any moment in the fowler's snare. It could come quickly. Or maybe it could be a lingering, creeping sort of trouble, such as pestilence. No one knew or foresaw that COVID would hit us. It crept up on us unawares, to the point we were not ready. Maybe the attack will be at day or at night. Verse 5 talks of it being at any moment. And verse 7, it will be terrifying. Some things will be terrifying. We will see thousands falling at our side, to our left, to our right. It will be terrifying. The attack might come from something impressive, such as a lion in verse 13, or something more crafty, like a snake. Verses that come to mind, I'm sure to you as well, of the works of the devil, who prowls like a lion and is as crafty as a snake, ready to snatch us away from this shelter, from this safety. But you know, God will not allow it. Throughout, he monitors and he protects. The psalmist is confident of this. Verse 3, surely he will save us. Verse 4, the picture there of a bird protecting its younglings. Have you ever seen of a feisty swan on the canal to Welshpool? Have you dared snatch one of its younglings? You would break your arm, I think, if you tried. Well, here is that image, a protective bird looking after its young. And you know, verse 8 talks about justice. When we are being gathered, we will look at those outside protection and we'll be glad we're not there. Because in verse 8, you will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Even though we're protected, we will see the goodness that we are being saved, because we deserve to be on the outside. Yes, God is just. Under his watchful eye from the Most High, he sees everything and judges everything. At this point, I'd like to make reference to Jesus, who criticized this brood of vipers, the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23. Oh, he's going at them. He's telling them off. And then he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus' heart is the heart of the King of Zion. He sees the enemy and he longs to gather them. If only they'd come under his wing. Yes, Jesus is just. And he longs even for this brood of vipers to repent. Glenn Scrivener, commentator, says this. The point of that passage in Matthew says this. The point is not to crush, but to gather. That is Jesus for you. But let's continue the supervision. Verse 11, it talks of angels. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He employs, doesn't he? Not just one, but several, many angels. Aren't we privileged? We can face trials, but we have this amazing thought. Now, what application can we have from this second point, supervision? Well, it means that the likes of Kathleen, who loves this psalm, could be bedridden for a year, face troubles of many kinds, but still have confidence in the shelter of the Most High, under the protection and under the wing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have confidence in the trials you face? I must tell you now a story of an intruder into my house not so long ago. It was a mouse, and it was stalking me from behind the fireplace. So I made camp on the sofa with a torch and traps everywhere. And the children went up quietly to their room, knowing Dad wouldn't sleep that night until that mouse was caught. They could sleep safe and sound whilst I was like this, dozing off. This is God's supervision. He will not let you go. He will not let an intruder disturb your peace. Well, lastly, salvation. Last salvation. Verse 14 to 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. This now is slightly different. This now is not the psalmist speaking, but God speaking. He confirms everything that we have already read. But who is he talking to? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Well, I have many thoughts about this. Perhaps you can talk to me afterwards about it. But let me say it simply. It is to us, his children, who love him. Here is not this distant God, no, a God who loves us and a God that we can love back. There's an endearment here. And it's a phrase that could be easily read as, because he clings to me. Like a child grabs that parent's arm, places their head on your chest. Such love and affection. I was in the front row this morning watching David and Hannah Scott with their two little ones. And the little baby was just just basking in Hannah's affection. Is that you? Is that how much you love God? To bask in the love of the Most High, the Almighty, Yahweh? Verse 14 to 16 tells us of the mechanics of how we become saved. God makes 8 promises. He begins with rescue, and it ends in salvation that goes on for eternity. Go home and study the 8. But let me tell you what you need to do tonight. What I need to do. He clings. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to cling. Do we cling to God in love? Secondly, do we acknowledge his name? We've talked about lots of names tonight. But do you know him? Do you know him for yourself? This psalmist is, we read, I will protect him for he acknowledges my name. Thirdly, so we cling, we acknowledge, and we call. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I'm reminded of King Solomon. King Solomon, when he prayed, was on the floor. Such was his humility. And he says several times, God who is in heaven, answer me. The surprising thing is, he does answer those who call. It's so simple. Call on him. He delights to rescue, to protect, to gather you in. And to show him my salvation, verse 16. We are so privileged to be this side of the cross. This psalmist is waiting for that moment, but we have seen the show. Every Easter we are reminded of the greatest show. Jesus dying on that cross, gathering the little chicks, whilst he is battered and bruised for our sakes. Let me finish with this. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 1 and 9 to 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. Brothers and sisters, where do you find your safety? Where is your safe place? By God's grace, I pray you will make it tonight the shelter of the Most High. Well, we're going to sing of God's love for us in our next hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And you will come across a verse that tells us of him gathering us to himself. Heavenly Father, bless us as we go home. And may we dwell on this passage, but also in this shelter that you freely give to us, undeserving sinners. Anyone outside of your protection, we pray now, clings to you, calls on you. In Jesus' name, amen.